All right, tonight I want to just talk to you more than preach to you. As we look forward to the year 2000, and some people call it a new century. I don't think new century actually starts till next year. It starts in one, but I'm not going to argue with those that are saying that it starts in just a few days. But I want to mention three things tonight that I think God would have us see more of in the year 2000. When I mention these three things, you'll say, well, boy, that's pretty obvious. Yeah, but sometimes the obvious, we need to mention the obvious because we lose sight of it. But there's three things that I think as a church that and as a people, of course, the church is the people. The church doesn't exist apart from us. We are the church. But there's three things I think God would have us see more of in the year 2000. Number one, I think he'd have us see more people saved and baptized. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's why Jesus came. He said, talking about himself, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All the miracles that Jesus did, all the lessons that he taught, all the parables that he shared with the people, all the sermons that he preached had one purpose, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he left heaven. That's why he gave up the glory of heaven, took the form of a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was his purpose for coming. I mean, everything else that he accomplished here on the earth was just sort of icing on the cake. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables that he taught, all the things that we look back and ascribe to Jesus and say those are good things and those are great things, and they are, and I'm not trying to minimize them tonight, but all those were just sort of extras. The reason he came, as Dick sang about a couple weeks ago, was to die for us. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, that's why we're still here. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You've heard me say this many, many times. If God was done with you, if he didn't have anybody else for you to influence for Christ, he would take you to heaven. He would take you home. He wouldn't leave you down here in the middle of this mess. He'd say, come on home. Your job is done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've accomplished everything I want you to accomplish. Come on up. Come on home to your heavenly reward. And the fact that all of us are still here tonight and are drawing his breath into our lungs and our hearts are still beating means that Jesus still has somebody that you can influence for Christ. And I think if we could know his heart tonight, the Lord's heart tonight, he would say, yes, I would like this people known as Fellowship Baptist Church to see more people saved and baptized in the year 2000 than they ever have. I think that would be one of his desires. I think he'd have a second desire, and that's to see more Christians grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that verse, and we've talked about it recently, it's not growing in the knowledge of facts about Jesus. It's not knowing that he was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, that his father, earthly father, was Joseph, a carpenter. It's not knowing when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple and debated with the scholars, and they were amazed at his knowledge. It's not knowing how he spent the 3 years of his public ministry. And those are nice things to know, and we ought to study the Bible to learn as much as we can about him. But what the Apostle Peter is talking about in this verse is to get to know Jesus. And I think that's what, if we could know the Lord's desire for us as a church, it would be for every single member, every single Christian that comes here, whether they're a member or not, is to get to know Jesus more in the year 2000 than they do right now. How do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. How do you get to know Jesus? You spend time with them. You spend time in his book. You spend time in prayer. You spend time with his people. I see, I learn about Jesus from you. I mean, you're his people. You're his friend. I learn about him from this book. I learn about him in prayer, but I also learn about him from you. We learn about Jesus from each other. Ricky was right. We can worship God. We can direct our love to God anywhere. We can do it at home. You can do it in the middle of the woods. You can do it by yourself. But you don't get the fellowship by yourself. I mean, you can love on God anywhere, but you need a place where you can come together with God's people and fellowship with them. And you learn some things about Jesus, fellowshipping with God's people, that you don't learn anywhere else. And I think if we could look at God's heart tonight and say, what are your desires for us as a church? One of them would be, I want my folks to know me more. I want them to spend more time with me. I want them to get to know me. I want them to get to know my heart. You see, the more you get to know them, the more you love them. And that's not true of every single person on earth, but most people, the more you get to know them, the more you love them. And I can especially tell you that that's true of Jesus. The more you get to know him, the more you understand more deeply what he's done for us and what he does for us every single day, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to be like him. He said on many occasions when he walked the face of the earth, as he looked toward heaven, I don't want to accomplish my will. Father, I want to accomplish your will. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want you to do what I want to do, what you sent me to. And the more we know him, the more we'll be like him, and the more we'll say to God, to the Holy Spirit, I don't want to do what my will is. I don't want to run my own life. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to, not my will, but your will. And then number three, more people saved and baptized, more Christians that that grow, and then number three, more people that are helped. I'm talking just more people that are helped. I'm not talking about our people. I'm talking about people that we can help outside the four walls of this church. I'm talking about people that we can minister to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we read it this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Not just at Christmas time, not just at Thanksgiving time, not just at certain times of the year, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is for us to go out and help other people. Now, yes, the work of the Lord is for us to go out and tell them about Jesus. The work of the Lord is to go out and help Christians grow. But the work of the Lord is also going out to people that are hungry and people that have physical needs and expressing the love of Christ for them as we meet those physical needs. It's going to the people that are shut in and visiting with them and giving them a word of encouragement. It's going to the poor folks that don't have enough to eat and giving them food to eat, don't have enough clothes to wear and giving them clothes to wear. That's the work of the Lord. You go back and you read the Bible, and there's two groups of people that you didn't mess with because God was their champion. You didn't mess with widows and you didn't mess with orphans. Because the Bible said that God is their protector, God is their defender. And you don't mess with those people. And I sort of think that God has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans. And that's doing the work of the Lord. That's abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, stay with me for a minute. There's one of two ways that we can accomplish those things. There's one of two ways that we as a church can see more people saved and baptized, can see more Christians grow, and can help others. One of two ways. Number one, we could each do more. We could each do more. I mean, we could say exactly the same size that we are, and we could each do more. Or, number two, we could grow and have more Christians involved in the work of God and accomplish more. One of two ways. I mean, we could stay the same size and we could each do more and we could see more people saved and baptized. We could see more Christians grow. We could help more people. Or we could grow and get more hands involved. I got to think, and I'll just tell you where I am right now. I think more hands are better than fewer hands. I think more feet are better than fewer feet. I think more voices are better than fewer voices. I think more hands are better than fewer hands. I think the more people that we have involved in the work of God, the more we can accomplish. Now, not to say we shouldn't do more. We ought to do more. I like that song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to do more for God next year than I did last year. I'm already trying to figure out how I can read my Bible more. I'm just about done. I've read the Bible through every month this year. In addition to that, I've read Psalms, Proverbs, and Acts through every month this year, in addition to the whole Bible. I want to figure out how I can, I don't know. I mean, I already look forward. I know I'll have grass to cut this year that I didn't have last. God was good to me last year. He gave me time to read my Bible that I've never, ever had before. And I'm already trying to figure out how I can read more. But we ought to want to do more for God. Every single one of us should say, look, this is what I accomplished in the year 1999. I want to do more in the year 2000. I'm not saying that we should slack off, that we should grow so that we can slack off and do less. I'm saying we ought to do both. I'm saying we ought to get more people involved in the work of God, and then we ought to do more ourselves. That way we can see more people saved and baptized. That way we can see more Christians grow. And that way we can help more others. Now, Lord's laid on my heart already 5 special times that I want us to have as a church in the year 2000. I'm gonna briefly outline them for you. I'm just going to go through them real fast, the 5 special times that I want us to have in the year 2000. And I want to talk some about the first one. And tonight I'm going to use it as a launching pad because I'm going to keep coming back to what we need to do. And then I'm going to tell you how we can do it. Let me mention these 5 special times. First of all is our anniversary. Last Sunday in February. It'll be our 13th anniversary this year. It's always a big day for us. Last year we had 110. I think it was the 2nd anniversary service we had. Most we ever had in a morning service. We had 187 people in a morning service. And it's always a big day. I want it to be a big day this year. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it in just a minute. And then the week before Easter, I want us to have a spring revival. Start on Monday, go through all throughout the week, finish up on Easter Sunday morning, and just have a big Easter service. Easter this year is the 23rd of April, the 4th Sunday in April. And I want us to have a revival that goes Monday through Saturday, through Sunday, and finishes up on Easter Sunday. And then there's our vacation Bible school. Last week in July, we finish up with our picnic the first Sunday of August. I want that to be a special time. Then I want to come back in about the 2nd week of October, and I want to have a fall revival. Now, the Lord's still dealing with me. I want one of the revivals to be for us. I want one of the revivals to be an evangelistic revival. Now, of course, we'll invite lost people to both of them, but I want one of them to concentrate on us. I want to get somebody to come preach to us. He'll preach to the lost as well, but it's going to be mainly for us. And then the other one, I don't know which is which yet, the other one I want to just go out and try to win as many people to Jesus and see them baptized in that week as we can. And then the last special time I want to be will be Christmas next year. Christmas will be on a Monday next year, which means Christmas Eve will be on a Sunday. And I want us to have a special Christmas service in the year 2000. Every one of those, now, not say every Sunday special, by the way. Let me just say, every Sunday is special. Every Sunday should be special. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday we celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. Every Sunday, I'll get the gospel into the message, one way or the other. And we'll preach about Jesus. Every Sunday should be special. But I want these 5 times to be special, if I could say it that way. And I want us to do things for God that we've never done before. For example, on our anniversary Sunday, which is the last week in February, the 27th, I want us to set a goal to have 200 in the morning service. I want us to have more in church than we've ever had before in the 13-year history of our church. I'm looking, and I'm starting right now, I'm looking for 19 people, couples, families, some kind to join me to start right now to say I'll have 10 people, counting myself, I'll have 10 people in the church the last Sunday in February. I'm not talking about waiting until February the 20th to start figuring out who you're going to invite to come. What I'm talking about is right now you will start praying and you will start planning and you will start inviting people to come the 27th of February. And you'll be one of 20 count, and I'll be one, but you'll be one of 20. And again, Ricky and Gail can do it as a couple. They can say, hey, we'll plan, we'll pray, we'll work, and we'll get eight other people to come with us. And on that particular Sunday, we'll get eight other people to come with us, even if we got to go pick them up, even if we've got to call them and wake them up, we'll get eight other people to come with us and have them in that church. Now, and again, I want them to wait. I don't want them to wait, and I don't want anybody to wait till the 20th of February. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to join together in a covenant that says, right now, we'll begin to pray about it. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I'm looking for 19 other people, couples or families, however you want it to do it, to say, I'll pray, I'll work, I'll invite, I'll plan, I'll scheme, some way or another, I will not give up. And by the way, you'll have to get more than 10 to commit to get 10. You may have to get 15 to 20 to commit to come. But you'll say, I will ask God and I will make myself available to God to use me to get, if it's Ricky and Gail, I'll use them as an example, eight other people to come with me to that service. And I want to have 200 in that service. You say, why? So that we can pat ourselves on the back and say we've had 200 in service, so we can say we've had more than we've ever had before. No. You see, when we have 200 people, we're liable to have more lost people than we've ever had before. We have 200 people, we're liable to have more Christians that have gotten away from God that need to get back on dead center with Him and can grow. And we're liable to come across some people that need our help that we can get to know and help. I'm not going to take any volunteers tonight, but I'm going to be asking for volunteers in the next week or so to say, I'll be one of the 20. I'll be one of the 20 individuals. I'll be one of the 20 couples. I'll be one of the 20 families that will begin to pray. And by the way, I want us to begin to pray now, and I want us to let God know that we're serious about that. I don't think anything will be accomplished. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, let me just stop. And I'll come back to that in a moment. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it. That's why I mentioned it tonight. I want you to pray about it. And I would like you to set your calendar aside for the last Sunday in February and say, I will be there. I will pray for what God can accomplish that particular day. And I will commit to God that I will work and pray and plan and invite. And I'll get 9, 8. However many you have in your couple or in your unit, and I will get up to 10 on that particular Sunday. Now, I've got some plans for Easter, and I've got some plans for Vacation Bible School. We're going to have a wonderful Vacation Bible School this year. And I've got some plans for Christmas, and I've got some plans for the revivals, and I'm not going to share those with you tonight. Let me just point out this. We won't accomplish anything for God with our own efforts. We won't accomplish anything for God with our own energies. We won't accomplish anything for God with our own ideas or with our own personalities. The only way that I know to accomplish anything for God is to go back to that little formula that's in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that works every time. If my people, which are called by my name, hey, that's us, Christians. If God's people, which are called by His name, the word Christian means little Christ. It means Christ-like. And what that verse says, and by the way, remember the context of the verse. Solomon had just built the temple. He had gone into the temple. He had prayed to God. He said, God, if somebody prays toward this place, hear their prayer. If famine's in the land and they pray for you to send food, then send food. If it hasn't rained for a while and they pray for rain and they pray toward this place, then send rain. If they've sinned and they pray for forgiveness of sin, if they pray toward this place, then hear their prayer and forgive their sin. And God came back to Solomon in a dream and answered that prayer. And in that answer, He gave this verse. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So what He was telling Solomon is, I'll do exactly what you prayed for, if you'll meet the condition. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now basically what that means is we go to God and say, we can't do it on our own. We go to God and say, I don't have the strength, I don't have the power, I can't accomplish anything with my own strength. I need your help. That's what it means to humble yourself, to say, God, you've got to be God. We can't do it. I can't do it. None of us as individuals can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish with our own strength, with our own energy, with our own personality, with our own intelligence. I mean, God expects us to use all of that, but power comes from Him. Remember what He told the disciples? He said, look, when you go in and you stand before kings, don't worry about what you say. I'll give you the words to say. Don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself or how you're going to defend me or how you're going to defend the gospel. You just depend on me and I will provide the answers and I'll give you the power to confound the wise men and to withstand the powerful men. You remember when Peter and John went in before the religious rulers? They said, these are ignorant men. But when they saw their boldness, the Bible says they knew that they'd been with Jesus. That's what I want for us. I want people, when we go to represent Christ to them, they know here's a group of people that have been with Jesus. Because they're bold in their witness for Him. There's not a single person in this room, just for example, there's not a single person in this room that could get 10 people to come with them, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me say it another way. There's not a single person in this room who couldn't get 10 with the power of God. Every single person, family, couple, however you want to do it, in this room can get 10. Say, oh no, I don't even know 10 people. God does. Say, well, I couldn't influence them. God can't. I don't want you to influence. I want the Holy Spirit. I want you to let the Holy Spirit work through you and influence them. I want you to let the Holy Spirit invite through you and get them to come. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm just asking you to let the Holy Spirit do it through you. Shall humble themselves and pray. Here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I'm going to ask us right now to start praying. For the last Sunday in prayer. Oh, Brother Darrell, we need to pray for next Sunday. Yeah, you're right. We need to pray for next Sunday. And we need to pray for the Sunday after that, and we need to pray for the Sunday after that. But I want God to do something special the last week in February. And I want us to start praying specifically for that service. I mean, I want God to bless. I mean, I want God to do things that He's never done before. He's God. He can do it. There are things. Look, some of you have been going to church all your life. Do you know God can still do things that you haven't seen yet? He's still God. Say, oh no, I've seen all the blessings of God. No, you haven't. We've just skimmed the surface. I mean, Dick and Diane and I used to go to church where their goal was 1,000. That's pretty good when we did it. We saw a lot of people saved. But I tell you what, God's still God. There are things that God hasn't made known to His people yet as far as working out His power because we haven't asked Him and we haven't put ourselves in a position to get Him. And that's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking us to begin right now to bombard heaven and for us to join together every day between now and the end of February and say, God, I want you to bless the service on the 27th of February. I want you to bless every Sunday school class. I want you to bless Brother Dick as he leads the singing. I want you to bless Larry and David and others as they take the offering. I want you to bless the people that will be there that haven't been saved, and I want them to hear the gospel and decide to trust Christ that day as their Savior. I sort of think if we can get 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 people. And we should be able to get 30 or more people that'll say, I'll pray every day for God to do. I sure think God, if 30 people pray every day for God to bless, I sure think that He'll bless. I mean, I didn't do the math, but let me see if I can do it real fast. Before the day of Pentecost, there were how many in the upper room? Not 300. How many? Is it 100? I think it was 110. How many days they pray before the day of Pentecost? 10 days. Okay? So 10 times, let's say it's 110. That's 1,000. That's 1,100 hours of prayer. Okay? So how many days between now and the 27th of February? 60. So let's say we have 30 people. That's 900. So somehow we got to come up with more people. We got to spend more than an hour praying. Let's see if we can get in between now and the end of February 1,500 hours of prayer and asking God for that. I sure think God's still answering prayer. I sure think that if we want something bad enough and ask God for it, and it's pleasing to Him, which I think this would be, He'll give it to us. And pray. And seek my face. Now, I'm going to use that part of the verse tonight to talk about our motives. And again, I don't want us to do it for our glory. If we're going to do it for our glory, I'd just soon quit right now and not even have an anniversary. I want God's smile on us. I want Him to look at us and be pleased. I want Him, when He looks at us, and I know He can't say the same thing, but you know, when He said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," I'd sort of like Him to say, "This is my beloved people, in whom I am well pleased." Because they're going after the things that Jesus went after when He was here. They're going after people to get them into heaven. And they're going after Christians to help them grow. And they're going after people who they can help. I want us to seek the face of God. I want us to do the things that would give us the smile of His approval. What we do. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, people read this verse and say, well, I don't have anything to turn from. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't commit adultery. I don't do none of those major sins. I don't think that's what He's talking about. He's talking to His people. I think He's talking about the sins that so easily doth beset us, as He talked about, like ignoring our Bible. Hey, you know, if you're going to pray and ask God for something, I sort of expect He'll want you to spend some time in His Word every day between now and the end of February. I think one of the sins that so easily beset us is forgetting to pray. I tell you what, I wouldn't think about going a day without talking to God. I mean, if I tried to go a whole day without talking to her, I think she'd be upset. And I think if we went, Wanda, would you be upset if Clint went the whole day without talking to you? Chris? Gail? Chris? Alan? Jean? Linda? Diane? Beth? No, come on. Don't give me that. Fran? Yeah. I mean, every wife in the room tonight would be upset if we tried to go a day without talking. I sort of feel the same way about my kids. One of my blessings is to have Jessica home at Christmas. We've already spent a lot of time talking. I mean, if Adam's home, still home for a while, if he tried to go a day and not talk to Dad, I wonder, well, what did I do to hurt him? I must have made him mad about me. I wonder if God feels that way about His children. He's a whole day without talking. I think that's a sin that we need to turn from. I think the sin we need to turn from, God's people. I'm not talking to the wicked sinners, man. We're talking to God's people. I think one of the sins we need to turn from is not loving like Jesus. And not forgiving like Jesus. And not considering people like Jesus. Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal them. Oftentimes, I think about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lived in a wicked place. Made some wrong choices in his life. And you remember the discussion that Abraham had with God? God said, hey, I'm on my way to destroy Sodom. I've heard about their sin. If I go down there and I see if the sin's the way it is that I've heard, I'm going to destroy it. Abraham knew his nephew lived there. He said, well, God,
What if there's 50 good people in Sodom? Would you destroy the wicked with the, or would you destroy the good with the wicked? God said, no, I wouldn't do that. If there's 50 good people, I won't destroy it. Abraham said, well, what about there's 45? You wouldn't destroy the good for lack of five, would you? And God said, no, I'm not doing that. And Abraham said, well, what if there's only 40? God said, there's 40 good people, I won't destroy it. What if there's only 30? You won't destroy it. What if there's only 30? God said, I won't destroy it for free. Abraham said, what if there's only 20? God said, well, if there's 20 good people, I won't destroy the city of God. And Abraham said, I know I'm just dust. And I know you're the creator and I'm the creation. What if there's only 10? What if there's only 10 good people in Sodom? Would you destroy those 10 good people along with all the wicked? God said, no, I won't destroy them. If I can find 10 good people, now, I don't know how long Lot lived in Sodom. I think it was for a while. I think it was for like 10 or more years. He had every opportunity. And he was a Christian. I mean, even though he lived in a wicked place, in the New Testament it talks about righteous Lot. He vexed his righteous soul by living among sinners. He had years to influence somebody. The Bible talks about Abraham having 318 trained servants, and the Bible talks about God blessing Lot. Maybe Lot only had a third as many as Abraham did. Had 100 people in his household that took care of his animals and watched after his crops. 100 people that called him boss. 100 people that called him master. He could have influenced some of those. And then most Bible scholars think that Lot had 5 daughters. 3 married, 2 still single about who we hear about in the Bible. And if Lot would have won his wife, and his 2 single daughters, and his 3 married daughters, and his 3 sons-in-law, he would have had the 10. He could have saved the city. And I wonder how many we have in our own family, how many we have in our close sphere of influence that would sort of be like his servants, and then how many we come in contact with in the city that we live, that we could influence for Christ if we just did. Why didn't do it? I mean, with him and 2 daughters that the angel pulled out of Sodom. And the city was destroyed. I know for some people they're saying, well, the year 2000. In fact, my dad told me about it the other night. Some people think there's going to be a group of people that blow up the mosque that's built on the rock in Jerusalem. And the temple is going to be rebuilt. And all that's going to happen with the new millennium. I don't know about all that. I know one thing. Jesus is closer to coming today than he's ever been in all of history. Everything's ready. There's no more signs that have to be fulfilled. Everything's ready for him to come back and rapture the church. Everything's ready. And if we're going to do anything for God, I think we need to do it now. If we're going to see people saved and baptized, I think we need to do it now. If we're going to help Christians grow, we need to do it now. If we're going to help others, we need to do it now. And I'd like us to give ourselves to God. Say, God, I want you to use us. I want you to use us in ways like you've never used us before. We want to accomplish more for you in the year 2000 than we ever have as a people. And if we'll follow this little formula, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear their prayer, forgive their sins. You'll keep that promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you for the ones that are here tonight. And I pray that you would challenge them. I need to be challenged, Father. I need you to give me a vision of what you want us to do in this church. And then, Father, I need your power. I need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. And I pray tonight that we would be busy and we would abound in the work of the Lord. That we would tell people about Jesus. That we would point people to Jesus. That we ourselves would get to know Jesus so that we could be more like Him. And that we would help others. Father, tonight, you extend the invitation. You know what we need to do. I just pray that you bless people would do what you tell them. You help us to be obedient children. We'll give Jesus all the glory. In His name we pray.